Wednesday. This is Martin Zender, and I am with a man who is at least 2.5 times smarter than I am, Dan Sheridan.
Yeah, and if you hear ambulances and firemen and police cars in the background, that's probably because they're after us, but that's our ambiance.
They're coming to take you away, haha. Yeah, really, sirens are a perfect ambiance for us.
Exactly.
You know, I feel like a paramedic in the scriptures sometimes, because we are nearing the end of this eon. Political events are reaching a crisis, and the message of Paul, I know we're talking about government, and I know we're tapping into some scriptures from the four accounts, the four gospels, but we're bringing you an evangel of grace. Stick with us, and we're bringing you a message that is going to rescue us from the coming indignation. And it's also going to be helpful for you to know that our realm isn't inherent here upon this earth.
Amen.
Hey, Dan, you were saying something yesterday. I want you to pick up on that, about how many people expect government to give to them. What's the term for it? Entitlement.
Entitlement, yeah.
And you're saying that God gives that to other human beings. It's human beings, the heart and the soul, God putting it on your heart to show kindness or to give to someone. That's a much more scriptural way to provide for somebody than for somebody to nurse from the government.
Oh, absolutely. You know, Paul was saying that he was eager to care for the poor, and in the context, obviously, that's it was for the Jewish people. But one of the things Paul tells us, And I actually did this study once, and I did a radio program a number of years back on Paul's use of the word all men. And in one place, he tells us, he says to be at peace with all men in Romans. And in Galatians 6, he tells us to work for the good of all. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, to superabound in love for all. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, to be patient with all. And so because we believe God is the Savior of all mankind, our heart beats for every person in the world. We look even at our enemies as potential friends, because one day we are going to be with them at the consummation. They're going to be justified and vivified. We're all going to be part of this one glorious family. So even our enemies now, we look at them and say, these are the ones for whom Christ died, and if they don't believe now, it's not their fault. They haven't been given that faith. So we look beyond their bad deeds and see that there's a purpose for this person, and God loves them, and he's going to eventually justify them. And so, but as believers, we should make the most exemplary citizens. And as doing that, that means we care for our fellow citizens. I don't know where you want to take this. There's so many things, facets we can take this, but this thing, we're talking about entitlement. We as believers, if there's anything we should not represent, is the give me concept, the entitlement concept. It should be so far removed from our brains and our hearts that we should never be of that kind of, and I don't think we should promote any kind of it, of entitlement.
There are also many ways to give. I mean, we're not talking about money necessarily. We could be, but we're talking about time. I mean, in my trial, we talked on Monday about the trials we've been going through. I can't tell you the giving people have done to me in compassion, in the compassion department, in the mercy department, in spending time with me and calling me and comforting me. And you and I, we comfort each other. And this is just as much giving. In fact, it could be more valuable than giving somebody $10. You give somebody a word, you share with them something that they went through. People have been through, you know, I'm going through, what you're going through. They shared their own trials with us, and there's a bond in the body of Christ. You can't regulate that. That doesn't come out of Washington. That's more valuable than your next meal. That is survival food. Somebody giving you an encouraging word to get by. And before I forget, I want to mention your verse. Paul says, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith.
Especially, yeah.
Yeah, it's hard. You know, it's really hard. That's a tough word. When you were talking like that, I'm going, oh, man, That's tough. Give your enemy the morsel. If your enemy is hungering, give him the morsel. If he's thirsting, give him Drano.
Give him Drano.
Yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah, I didn't mean that. I don't know. Yeah. So,
and I think our attitude toward this subject also tells us who our God is. You know, people today, and it's interesting, and I know you're not on Facebook, but I am, and I even see people who embrace Paul's message and those who embrace the salvation of all post things about government redistribution as if it's a Christian thing, as if it's a believer's thing to promote this kind of thing. And even though people today are looking for a political savior, they're embracing nationalism. And to me, I look at that and I'm saying to myself, boy, oh boy, how far we've gotten from the scriptures when we think that a person in Washington, because he looks good on camera and speaks good, is some kind of good man. That he embraces Christianity. When I say Christianity in quotes, I mean scripture-believing principles. And when people do that, it makes me wonder what scriptures are they reading that they promote government force. And here's the thing we have to realize. Paul tells us to be at peace with all mankind, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is a believer today? He loves his enemies. He does good to those who are evil toward him. But government redistribution is force. And this is why we have to embrace, well, what is government? It's the power of the sword, Romans 13. The power to, and it's always a, it's never done, any kind of government program is not done with benevolence, it's done with force. Even if these, and I watch these guys talk about, me personally, I think the Republicans, Democrats are both guilty of this. But when Republicans talk about compassionate conservative, in other words, some kind of program of government force. When Democrats talk about redistribution, being compassionate for others, what they're saying is force. It's the use of force.
Sure, because
you can't get around that.
Money. You're taking somebody's money via a tax that is involuntary. And I don't know what the difference is between holding a guy up on the street, say, give me your money, and then going over and, giving it to the person who's not working and who refuses to work. So, it is force. And thanks for leading me into I can't wait to talk about this, Jesus being a reverse redistributionist.
You remember this one?
Oh, yeah, you're going to love this. You remember Obama talking a while back, he said that he brought Jesus into the political argument, saying that Jesus was a community organizer?
Yeah.
You remember that?
Yeah, I was sickened by it.
Yeah, and that Jesus apparently is a liberal or a Democrat or what, and that he believed that we should all give to the poor. In fact, as terrible as it sounds, his view was quite the opposite. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the man, the owner, who went away and he gave his servants various amounts of talents, right? He goes away, being gone. He gives one the five talents. He gives the other two, and he gives the other one.
Mm-hmm.
Now, being gone, the one getting the five talents, listen to this, guy's evil. The one getting the five talents trades with them and gains another five talents.
By the way, just that statement alone recognizes the way to make money is through trade.
Exactly.
The Lord Jesus didn't use parables out of he is recognizing that's the normal way to get any kind of wealth is through trade. So he's putting his stamp of approval on trading.
Oh, yes, exactly.
Go ahead.
And gaining. He's putting a stamp of approval on gaining as well. The two key words in verse 16 of Matthew 25 is he gets his five talents, trades with them, and gains another five talents. Oh, no, this guy is an evil capitalist. He's in the marketplace. He's an entrepreneur. He's making things happen. Now, the verse goes on. Similarly, also, the one with the two talents, he also gains another two. Yet the one getting the one talent coming away excavates in the earth and hides his Lord's silver, buries it, gets a shovel, as we spoke about yesterday, and buries it. Now, after much time, the Lord of those slaves is coming and settling accounts. And approaching the one getting five talents, brings to him another five talents, saying, Lord, five talents you give over to me, lo, another five talents do I gain. And he might have been the stock market. Who knows, maybe he invested in silver or some kind of commodity. Who knows? His Lord said, well done. Exactly what you said, Dan. it's not only inferred that our Lord is giving his favorable opinion of this, but it's plainly stated. Well done. Good and faithful slave. Over a few you were faithful, over many I will place you. Now, approaching the one getting the 2 talents, same thing. 2 talents you give me, lo, here's another 2 that I gained with them by trading. The Lord said, well done. Over a few you were faithful, over many will I place you. Now, verse 24, approaching the one having gotten the 1 talent, Lord, he said, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you don't sow, gathering where you don't scatter, being afraid, coming away, I hide your talent in the earth. What did our Lord think of that? In the parable, his Lord said to him, wicked and slothful. That's what we've been talking about, Dan, sloth. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Slothful slave, you are aware I am reaping where I do not sow and gathering whence I do not scatter. He was binding on you to be depositing my silver with the bankers. Evil bankers. Bankers. You could have at least put it in the bank, and then when I returned, I should have gotten what was due to me together with the interest. Now, here's the reverse distributionist part. Take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall be given, and he shall have a superfluity. Yet from the one who has not, that also which he has shall be taken away from him. So Jesus actually takes from the poor and gives to the rich.
And in this case,
taking from the poor and giving to the rich.
And in this case, the poor was poor because he was wicked and slothful. And he didn't compete in the marketplace. Now, there's so many avenues we can open up with, because when I look at this and I see the term bankers,
mm-hmm.
that assumes the bankers have an honest system of weights and measures, which we don't have today. So that's another issue, because the Democrats do have a point, and the Republicans too, because I hear them talking about the banks and the money supply being messed with. And again, this will go so far off of our situation. I believe that God has given a spirit of stupor to the Federal Reserve and the Democrats and Republicans, because they don't understand how money works.
Absolutely.
Banking is a good institution.
Yes.
As long as they're not engaged in fractional reserved banking. Most people don't even know what that means. But this is assuming in Scripture there's always silver and it's always weighed. There's an honest system of weights and measures. And the moment you mess with the process of the weighing process by inflation. In Rome, you know how Rome fell? Rome fell when Antony and Cleopatra took the coins they were paying the soldiers and started mixing them with foreign elements so they can inflate the money supply to pay off their debts. And what happened? As the soldiers started using this money, the stuff started rubbing off and they realized they were given phony money. So we have a conspiracy in the sense that the bankers and the politicians are in cahoots, because our system of government here in the United States is we can't pay for all these wars and all this other stuff unless we have funny money. So our banking here is just as bad as the wicked and slothful idea of those who won't want to work. So we see that, and this is why I'm convinced we can't really fix our problems without bankruptcy. The nation is in trouble. And you mentioned before about we care about these things. And so without losing our peace, I see a problem coming in the future for our country because of bad banking as well as slothfulness in the people.
Yeah, in fact, that slave wasn't wicked and slothful. He was wicked because he was slothful. Sloth is its own brand of wickedness. And you're right, Dan. I like what you said. The banks are not inherently evil, but when they're misused, when there's no solid foundation for the money, and it's the same with debt. The Scripture never speaks of debt as wrong. You're a slave to the debt. You know, you're a slave to the person loaning you the money, but it's usury that was evil. It was the excessive interest charge. There are so many ways we can go with this. Jesus was a reverse redistribution. He took from the poor and gave to the wealthy. That's my doctrine. We're going to be back tomorrow. I'm not sure what exactly we're going to talk about, but it's going to be along this line. In the meantime, keep your peace, and I'm Martin Zender.
This is Dan Sheridan.
We'll see you tomorrow. Thanks. We'll